Christians ought to embrace or to reject. Okay, and we came up with some principles there. Then we talked about abortion, a really fun topic again. As we are going through these topics, we're trying to ask, what does the Bible teach on these things? What can we infer most likely to be true from the Bible? And then what are some things that it's probably going to stay debatable? And a lot of these areas have a combination of those. Then we spent 2 weeks on gender and Christianity. We talked about homosexuality, same-sex attraction, transgender, those kinds of things. Again, kind of a tough topic. I think we discovered probably compassion is the principal approach in all of these situations. Certainly not judgment, that's for sure. Then we had just the guys. We talked about military service. Should a Christian be signing up and serving in the military? And what about having a gun in your house and stuff like that? Then we talked about Christianity and politics. That was kind of fun. And we decided that if you want to really be a Christian, you need to be a, never mind, I just.
Yeah. Libertarian.
Yeah. All right. And then we spent a week talking about Christianity and race. And that was a thought provoking, class. But really it was as much about culture as race. In other words, how do we find unity with highly diverse cultures? And we talked about having not just numerical diversity in our churches, but having true diversity. Okay? So now today, we're going to talk about philosophies and how to interact with various philosophies. Okay? Now, primarily, I'm going to talk about kind of the dominant philosophy of our age, which is postmodernism. I'll talk about modernism and premodernism. But I want to just have a very, very, very brief introduction to the general idea of how Christianity in general interacts with worldly philosophies. Okay? So let's go to Colossians 2. We're going to talk about the supremacy of Christ. Yes? And really, the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. All right? But let's start by reading Colossians 2, 6 through 23. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That's the topic here. Hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces. By the way, that word is stoicheia. Stoicheia. All right, both in chapter 2, verse 8, and then again here in chapter 2, verse 20. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So here he's warning us to not get caught up into these stoicheia, these elemental teachings. By the way, anybody here a chemist? All right, stoicheia. That literally means the ABCs, essentially. Because stoichiometry is naming. It's how you name things. It's the study of how you name things. Okay? So basically saying, let's not get caught up in the ABCs of the world. Okay? So the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. The all-sufficiency of Christ. Now, I'm not going to get into the Colossian heresy and what philosophy that Paul is dealing with, because that's the philosophy he had to deal with. But it's a philosophy worldview that includes the stoicheia, the ABCs of the world. Now, what is Colossians focusing in on? Well, look at that. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. Epaphras, a faithful servant and minister of Christ. God has brought us into the kingdom of his Son. We have redemption in Christ. We are forgiveness of sins in Christ. The Son is the firstborn of all creation. In Christ, through him, and for him, all things were created. Christ is before all things. In Christ, all things hold together. Christ has supremacy in all things. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Christ is a reconciling of all things in himself. We are presented holy in God's sight by Christ. Christ is the head of the body. God's glorious mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in him who is whom we proclaim. Christ's power works in us. The mystery of God is in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. We live our lives in Christ. In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Christ, we are brought to fullness. In Christ, we are circumcised. We are made alive in Christ. The law is a shadow. The reality is found in Christ. We died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Our life is in with Christ. Christ is our life. Christ is our all in all. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, do you get the idea? So what is our philosophy? Christ. He says, let no one take you captive to hollow and deceptive philosophies. And the philosophies of the world are very enticing. For the Colossians, they're just trying to become close to God through some kind of asceticism or things like that. He says, do not be caught up in the elemental forces, the basic components of philosophy, the first principles of the world, the stoicheia versus Christ and his kingdom. So what are those philosophies? Let's list some of them. The prosperity gospel. That's a great one. The American dream. That's a philosophy. That's a way of life. And how many Americans are caught up in the American dream? Most of them. How many people put the American dream before Christ? Almost all of them. The philosophy of materialism or personal security, the philosophy of being a good person. Yeah. How many people in our world believe being a good person is enough? Almost everybody. The philosophy of universal salvation, universalism. All right, all different paths to the same place, right? Moral relativism. It's true for you, but it's not true for me. Entertainment, leisure, postmodernism. We're going to talk about postmodernism and its logical opposite, modernism. I'm a modernist. You're a postmodernist. Whether you think you are or not, you are. Trust me. Okay, here's another philosophy, republicanism and social conservatism. People think we're going to solve the problems of the world through that. That's a moral, that's a philosophy. And then it's alternative, right? Democratism or progressive politics as the solution to the problems of the world. I got a question. Can these philosophies deceive us and kidnap us and drag us from Christ?
Absolutely.
All right. Yeah. Is the world round? Oh. Did I send you? I sent you a text about that. Yeah. Josh has a couple of flat earther friends, you know.
Oh, yeah.
So I sent him the picture from the Artemis 2. It's pretty clearly the earth looks round to me. It looks round to me. But I'm sure that was just an invention. Yeah, it's not real and all that. Yeah. Okay.
AI.
Yeah. So our fullness is in Christ. Our philosophy is Christ. Pleroma. Fullness. Christ is all in all. All right? We can learn some things from some philosophers. We can study the philosophers. But we have our philosophy is Christ. We are moral being not because we act morally, but because we're in Christ. Okay? We are socially just, not because we act just socially, but because we're in Christ. So our fullness in Christ, the world's philosophies have nothing to offer us. Nothing. That's probably a slight exaggeration. I think we can learn something from the philosophies, but in view of our being in Christ, they fall off as essentially nothing. So let's seek righteousness not through philosophy, through the elementary ABCs of the world, but through Christ. All right, so I'm going to talk about kind of the overarching. I'm going to do a brief. This is not a Bible lesson. This is not a Bible lesson, just so you know. Well, that was. That was.
Intro.
10-minute Bible lesson. So we're going to be doing a historical study of kind of how we got to be here. Now, by the way, when I say we, I'm going to do something that you're not supposed to do at the university. By we, I mean Western culture,
yeah.
America. And, you know, one of the gifts of postmodernism really is to involve ourselves and accept other cultural roots than just Western, you know, mindset. But the history of philosophy and thinking in America, bottom line, it goes back to Western Europe. So forgive me, especially if you are not from a Western culture. All right. I guess we don't have too many of those here tonight. But I'm going to sort of look through that lens. I'm going to look at the history of thought in Western Europe that led to the culture that we now have. Okay, so Christianity in a postmodern age. Now, there's two thoughts about this whole modernism versus postmodernism. I'm a modernist. These people here are modernists. They are, you know, back there. That's how we learned to think. You guys are at a completely different perspective. Now, you're a Christian, you're in Christ, so we can come together on that, but I'm telling you, kinda, what you've been immersed in is postmodernism. And it's like when you're immersed in a culture, you're not aware of that culture. You might be aware of another culture, but you're not aware of your own culture.
Yeah.
So here's one person, David McAllister said, the good news is that secular humanism is on the way out. In other words, Western modernism. The bad news is that something worse is taking its place. That something worse is called postmodernism. So I've been asked to speak on postmodernism many times over the years. Not many times, but several times. And what the people asking me to do that are modernists. What they want me to do is say, oh, postmodernism is horrible and terrible and it's dangerous. It's going to destroy everything. And I just don't agree with that at all. First of all, if you say that to somebody for whom that's their culture, good luck winning them to Christ, you know. All right, so here's kind of the opposite view. Evangelicals have often uncritically accepted the modern view of knowledge
despite the fact that at certain points the postmodern critique is more in keeping with Christian theological understandings. Okay. I think that's a correct way of viewing it. All right? Is that some modern ways of thinking can be helpful. Some modern ways of thinking are very, very harmful to Christianity. And some postmodern ways of thinking can be helpful. And some are very, very destructive. The thing is, you have to be able to take a balcony view. You need to be able to step out of your culture and look at your culture and understand how it's affecting you. And be aware of the benefits and embrace those. And be aware of the dangers and do something about that. Okay? So it's my job to kind of make you aware of these cultural trends. All right? So what is modernism? Why has it been rejected by most intellectuals? At the universities, modernism is out. And postmodernism is, I mean, it's just, it's the air that you breathe at this school. All right? It absolutely is. So we're asked, what is modernism? What is postmodernism? We'll talk about its influence on culture and then its influence on Christianity, which is the most important part of it. Okay, got it? So here's a brief history of the last roughly 1,500 years in the West. Got pre-modern, modern, and postmodern. So anybody want to guess? When does the pre-modern age end, more or less? Nope. No, when does the pre-modern age end, roughly?
Is it like during the Enlightenment?
No.
I would guess 1600.
Yeah, somewhere around 1500, 1600, with this thing called the Renaissance. Renaissance. You, if you want to sound smart, say Renaissance. That sounds a lot smarter than Renaissance. All right. Yeah. And so with the Renaissance, that began what became eventually the modern age, and but of course, there's a transition. You could say 1700, and you know, I'm not going to argue with that. So when did the modern age end, and when did postmodernism become the dominant way of thinking? Jen, say what you said before.
50s.
Yeah, about the 70s, about the 70s or 80s. All right, about the 70s or 80s. Okay, so you know, I remember 1968, we landed on the moon and, you know, we're going to solve everything through science and all that kind of stuff. All right. So rationalism, modernism breeds skepticism and relativism breeds situationism. Okay, great. So these are how pre-modern, modern, and postmoderns think. Okay, the pre-modern believed in divinity. All right. The modern was ambivalent about divinity. And that's the Enlightenment, okay? And the postmodern sees divinity as self-expression. I'm divinity. Okay? The pre-modern says conviction is a virtue and tolerance is evil. That's Middle Ages. If you had a tolerant attitude, they would kill you. The modern said rationality is virtue. The virtuous is the use of the mind, the proper use of the human mind. Descartes, I think, therefore I am, all that kind of stuff. The postmodern says tolerance is virtue, conviction is bad. All right? So we have five people in this room who think conviction is good, and we have nine people in this room who think conviction is bad. All right? That's only a slight exaggeration of the reality. Okay? Okay? Pre-modernism, the authority is God. Modernism, the authority is logic, science, and reasoning. And in postmodernism, authority is found in the group. Truth is contained by the group, the people that hold to it. All right? Pre-modernism, change is brought about by adherence to a particular standard. The modern says change is brought about by human reasoning. And postmodern says change is contingent upon self-expression and culture. Okay? Okay? Think about that. Okay? The pre-adolescent age was characterized by Catholicism and a belief in spiritual forces being the primary thing. All right? And we would think of it as maybe even superstitious, but approaching truth through faith. Faith first, then truth. Then we went through the period known as the Renaissance, and which produced humanism and Protestantism and began to honor the individual. The individual had very little significance in the pre-modern. Then we have early modernism, the Enlightenment, Age of Reason, Newton, Descartes, John Locke. Late modernism, this is the 19th century, where in the early part of modernism, you wouldn't be able to find an atheist, even a deist. But in the late 1700s into the 1800s, skepticism and utter skepticism towards belief came about. And then we have postmodernism. Okay? In the pre-modern age, knowledge is based on faith and authority. So what do you believe? You believe what you're told to believe, and you believe it by faith. Okay? Very little human aspect to that. Okay? Anselm famously said, Anselm of Canterbury said, I believe in order to know. Believe first, and then I know. Okay? So my mind is not engaged in that process.
Wow.
Okay? Emphasis on the corporate rather than the individual. Then we go through the Renaissance and the Reformation. Much, much more emphasis on the value of the individual. The idea of human rights started to become a thing. Of course, produced the Reformation, the Scientific Revolution, and modernism. All right. By the 1700s, whoever said the 1700s, that was a correct answer to my question. So Rene Cart said, I think, therefore I am. In other words, the only things that are true are things which are logical and reasonable. The human mind is the ultimate determiner. Did that affect Christianity? Yes, absolutely. And it was in the 1800s that it became normal in America that individuals had the right to interpret the Bible for themselves. The idea that the individual had the right to interpret the Bible for themselves, that virtually didn't exist before that. Isaac Newton wrote Principia, the idea of the mechanical universe, the idea that the universe works according to mechanical, physical principles that can be discovered by human reasoning and experiment. Do we even need God? So by the 1800s, some people just don't believe in God at all. The autonomous, rational human of Descartes meets the mechanical universe of Newton. And that's the philosophy into which I was born. Modernism is optimistic. All right. Basically, and by the way, Christianity in the 1800s, this is what it was like. They had, instead of premillennialism, they had postmillennialism. The idea that there's going to be this great Christian age and education is going to solve the problems. And this was embraced by Christianity in general. The idea that through the intellect that people are going to discover that Christianity is true and that kind of stuff. The idea that knowledge is objective and good and accessible to human beings. Human reasoning is the ultimate authority for truth. That became an accepted idea. And people began to believe that using reason, we can ask and answer all important questions. Human reasoning. It elevates the role of the individual. John Locke said, life, liberty, and... I got you on that one. He said life, liberty, and property. That's what he said. And then our framers. Okay. Locke was a very devoted believer. Okay. And the historical background to what became the church that I'm a leader of, the Churches of Christ. That is about as modernist a Christian movement as there is. So what are the elements of a Christian movement influenced by modernism? Well, Alexander Campbell, who kind of started this movement, basically believed you could scientifically analyze the Bible.
Wow.
Just, you know, answer any question through rationally, logically, command, example, necessary demonstration. So this approach to the Bible stresses logic and facts and truth, weak on principles. So what is the doctrine on this? It's very doctrine-oriented. The postmodernist hates doctrine. The postmodernist thinks doctrine is stupid. I'm exaggerating, but I'm not by much, to tell you the truth. It's all about narrative, right? The Bible is all narrative, right? That's what you guys think. It's all narrative. And I think it's all commands and doctrines and stuff. Well, we're both wrong, okay? We're both wrong, or we're both right. So strongly oriented times towards finding out, you know, so let me see, we're in 1 Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine, right? Is a modernist going to be more interested in watching their life or watching their doctrine? The doctrine. The postmodernists couldn't care less about doctrine, but they care about life. There's going to be some tension there in a church that has both in there. Okay, got it? So, a modern church stresses doctrine over practice. Either or, you know, it's either true or it's false. There's, you know, and so we just have to find out what's true. It's hard to have unity under those circumstances. All right, stresses individuality over corporate aspects. Our version of America is super hyper individualistic. You guys are not as individualistic as we are. I mean, well, our generation, you reached 18, what did you do? You left home and you never came back. All right? Very, very hyper individualistic. Very, very weak on the corporate aspects of Christianity. Okay? We're terrible at that. We're terrible at that. You guys aren't exactly great at it, but you're better than we are. I'll tell you that right now. And we believe in our heart of hearts the key to proper Christianity is having the right belief. And that if you have the right belief, you'll eventually have the right practice. You guys, the total opposite. You guys think right practice, and then the belief will come along. Okay, we reject all kinds of superstition, obviously. We minimize the miraculous, and the modernist minimizes the Holy Spirit. Minimizes it, because the Holy Spirit is mysterious, and you can't measure it, and you can't rationally figure it out. Got it? By the way, that's the Church of Christ. That is the Church of Christ. Okay? Other characteristics of a modern church. More sectarian, less ecumenical, because of the belief in propositional truths. I got a master's degree from a very, very postmodern program, and they said there's no such thing as propositional truth in the Bible at all. It's like, what? They said there's no, it's all narrative.
Wow.
And meta-narrative is not even found in the Bible. It's like, oh, come on, give me a break. But that's postmodernism.
Wow.
All right. The modernist is much more judgmental. Much, much more judgmental. So if you get the sense that somebody in this room is, if some of us are kind of judgmental, we're modernists. We're trying not to be, but you guys need to be a little bit more judgmental, you know? Probably. Take that for what it's worth. Okay, the modernist is far more interested in preaching and less interested in worship. You can see where Christianity is going. It's going much more towards worship and much less towards preaching. So who's right? Okay. You know, they said about Zwingli, for him, church was four walls and a sermon. Okay. The modernist relies on evidence. So apologetics to my generation is evidence. Okay. apologetics for you guys is worldview. The kind of apologetics I grew up with barely even works with your generation. Okay? Modernism is still around. In fact, there's some young people that are really actually modernists in their thinking, but they're like albatrosses. Oh my goodness. But every once in a while, you find a young person who actually thinks that way. It's crazy. But the bottom line is, modernism sold a bill of goods, which is that through reasoning, we're going to solve the problems of the world. Then we had World War I. And then we had World War II. And then we had Hiroshima. And basically, the intellectual world rejected modernism by the 1930s. All right? But the culture was about 40 years behind, okay? Took the culture a little while to catch up. So by the 1930s, in the sort of, in the institutions, they were already turning towards other kinds of philosophies, Eastern views, and began to reject the Western assumption that logic and rationality can answer every question. And it led to a lot of pessimism, okay? The modernist is very optimistic. The postmodernist is very pessimistic. It's just true. Okay? Which is better, I don't know, but it's just different. Because our optimism is not very realistic. We found that out the hard way. We thought people were getting better and better. Okay? Nietzsche... He said, God is dead. Truth is dependent on language. Truth is created, not discovered. Okay, let's ask the question. Is truth created or discovered?
Neither. Wait.
No, discovered. If truth exists as an absolute thing, then it can be
discovered.
But Nietzsche completely rejected that idea. All right? He rejected that idea. He rejected the correspondence theory of truth, which is something is true if it's consistent with reality. All right? So, for example, let's see here. I did this in Asia one time. I got in so much trouble for doing that. All right? I ran out of things to drop, okay?
Computer.
Yeah. That happened in the UK the summer before last. That wasn't so good. So, all right, the modernist said, all right, gravity is real.
Yeah. Yeah.
The postmodernist says, that's really more, you know, that's being forced on you by all those people with that particular perspective. So this idea of the correspondence theory of truth, which to my generation is like, obviously, I was giving a talk in Stockholm a few years ago, and I made the mistake of speaking like a modernist, you know, and I said, you know, some things are just wrong. Whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't matter, because it's just wrong. If you do it, it's wrong. And this lady, she fell out of her chair. She almost passed out. She was so shaken. And during the break, I said, what happened there? She said, how could you say that? Because to the postmodern, the only thing that's really a sin is to call something a sin. Okay? Okay? Anyway, that's interesting. Oh.
Depends on
your Bible. Oh, it's under my Bible. Oh. So I dropped my clicker too? No. Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, gravity. By the way, I don't think either viewpoint is sufficient. What's the only sufficient viewpoint? Christ. Okay. Heidegger rejects the corresponding theory of truth. Truth is found in culture and narrative and not in facts. Okay? Foucault, truth is a fabrication or a fiction. Science is an ideology. Wow. History has no objective meaning. history is socially produced. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. The Western mindset rejects, the modernist completely rejects this. But it's true. So I'm not here to push modernism over postmodernism, far from it. Okay? Truth is social, he said. Derrida, these are the leading lights of the early postmodern. He said, reading is a violent act of mastery over the text.
What?
So basically, the meaning of the literature is determined by the person reading it.
Wow.
Imagine that approach to the Bible.
Wow.
Which is basically the approach to the Bible that's taken by pretty much everybody anymore. Right. Richard Rorty, truth is a matter of human convention. Truth is found in coherence. In other words, if enough people believe it, then it becomes true because they're believing it. Okay? Postmoderns have no real worldview except the view that there's none. Truth is found in community, not in the individual. The postmodernist rejects ontological truth and meta-narratives. A meta-narrative is an underlying truth that produces the narrative. So the postmodern loves narrative, but they reject meta-narrative, that there's a meaning behind the narrative. I know those are big words, but all right. It accepts relativism. The goal of postmodernism is to deconstruct those terrible beliefs like Christianity, to destroy these violent meta-narratives that are telling people how to live and not letting them decide for themselves, to make these meta-narratives meaningless. On the other hand, postmodernists preferred difference to uniformity, heterogeneity to homogeneity. You guys, you know, for us, there's rock, there's jazz,
Yeah. There's
country, and you guys blow all that up, Yeah. You postmoderns. By the way, I love it. By the way, the effect on culture of postmodernism is generally awesome. That's my opinion. Modernism suppresses culture, and postmodernism embraces it. And to me, that's good. The postmodern says, think globally, act locally. Postmoderns value community over the individual. Postmodernist is not searching for truth, but collecting experience. Does that describe your generation?
Yeah.
Seriously, our perspective is we're looking at the world to try to figure out what's true so that we can believe it and act on it. That's the modern. The postmodern, you're just trying to have as many experiences as possible that you're going to find fulfillment through that. So does fulfillment come through truth or does it come through experience? Well, it comes through Christ, thank you! It comes through Christ. And in Christ, experience is amazing and truth is amazing as well. And so we're wrong and you're wrong. Everybody's wrong. Okay, got it? Current pop culture is a reflector of obviously postmodern thinking. The postmodern values above all diversity and tolerance. And intolerance is intolerable. Okay? And here's a good question. Is tolerance a good thing? The answer is sometimes yes and sometimes no. Okay? There's certain things we are going to be very intolerant of. We ought to. So tolerance as a religion, that is not good for Christianity. Not good at all. Tolerance is a way to approach human beings in general. Probably good. The strength of postmodernism, it celebrates cultural and other kinds of diversity. Okay? Your generation will probably ultimately largely get rid of racism. Our culture created it. Modernism created racism. Okay? Much more open-minded, much more tolerant. That's not always good. A more accurate view of history. The modernist views history through a Western lens.
Yeah.
The postmodernist views history through many, many different lenses. That's better. Okay, open to Eastern and other ways of thinking. Not married to Western is the only way to think. Celebrates relationships and community more than the individual. Seems like a good Christian thing to me. Refutes the false and prideful claims of modernism. Especially the idea that humans can discover truth. Okay? The weaknesses of postmodernism. Denies the existence of truth when truth is real. And I'm telling you, in the master's program I took, they just hammered on that one. We get together and I say, whatever. Whatever. I learned a lot of stuff from these guys because I needed to gain a postmodern perspective on the Bible, honestly. But I am not going to deconstruct the Bible.
Yeah.
I'm not going to deconstruct the Bible. I might have to deconstruct some of the things that I've thought about the Bible, though. It's possible. Deconstruction is not an evil word. Our generation thinks it is. We hear the word deconstruct and we're angry. Right now. All right? Just so you know. Circular reasoning, the whole idea of postmodernism is utter nonsense.
Yeah.
Are you absolutely sure that there's no absolute truth? So as a way of approaching life and truth, it's stupid. Postmodernism is, you can quote me on that, it's stupid as a way to approach God. But as a way to live, there's some great things about it, honestly. I find myself more attracted to postmodern than modern thinking, personally. Just, that's me. Even though I can't ever be a postmodern. I can see postmodern, I can smell it a mile away. I can't really smell modernism because that's what I am, you know what I'm saying? In postmodernism, there's no moral compass, and that is a big problem. That is a huge problem. Your generation is going to move in progressivism in ways that is not acceptable to Christianity. Okay, so you have to be careful about that. On the other hand, we're such moralists, you know? We're such moralists that we sometimes don't know how to show compassion. So guess what? You need us, and we need you. Got that? Yeah. Dismiss the role of the revolutionary. The enemy to the postmodernist, the revolutionary, is the person who says you're wrong, and they hate that kind of person. They don't like the Martin Luther Kings of this world. They don't like the Jesus Christ of this world, who tell them that they are flat out wrong. I don't care what you say. You're wrong. So how could you tell me that? That's the postmodernist reaction. Okay. Now, what about the effect of postmodernism on Christianity? Remember I had a slide on the effect of modernism on Christianity?
Yeah.
And I mainly talked about negative effects of it on Christianity. All right? But there's positive effects, too. All right? So now I'm going to talk about the effect of postmodernism on Christianity. All right, first of all, Christianity, I don't care what they say, clearly has propositional truth. In other words, you know, Jesus says, your word is truth. And there are facts in Christianity. And there are things about which if you disagree, you're wrong. And that's all there is to it. The postmoderns say there is no center, there's no meta-narrative. But I say Jesus is the center. Jesus is the meta-narrative. Postmodernism could be a helpful critique to overly modernist Bible interpretation. The modernist has a very simplistic hermeneutic. Doesn't acknowledge that different perspectives on the Bible are valid. The postmodernist can help with that. But the postmodernist hermeneutic can be confusing, okay? All right? Because the postmodernist basically rejects the idea that there's a single correct interpretation. Whereas in 2 Peter 1:21 it says, there is just one interpretation, God's interpretation. So some aspects of postmodernism are very, very dangerous for Christianity. Okay? All right, but there are strengths in postmodernism for Christian approaches to life, okay? It allows us to recognize that in Christianity, which is not strictly rational, it helps us to understand the mysterious. All right? Mystery, the postmodernist embraces mystery. The modernist is confused or doesn't even like it. So the postmodernist, I think, can help us have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit far better than the modernist can. The postmodernist helps us to understand that principles are very important in deciding what to do, not just rules and laws and stuff like that. The postmodern helps us to recognize much of what we call Christianity is really just Americananity. In other words, Christianity in the West is highly, highly influenced by modern Western thinking. The postmodernist can help us deconstruct some of that. And you guys should do that. But be careful when you do that. Postmodernism gives us a broader kind of hermeneutics to recognize that culture always affects what we see. The modernist doesn't get it. They don't get it. We don't realize how much what we believe is affected by our culture. We think it's affected by the Bible only. Right. So you postmodernists can help us see that. And feel free to tell us that and get in our face sometimes. Because we need to be reminded of that. It rightly points out that the modernist ideal of discovering universal truth through rational analysis is not realistic. It helps us to be less judgmental. It helps us to celebrate the communal aspects of Christianity and to defeat the hyper-individualism which has crept into the church. It helps us to remember the need to do social good and to help and to be involved in our communities. Generally, you guys are better at that than we are. All right. Characteristics of the postmodern church. It's eclectic. More open to a wide variety of ideas and beliefs. Is that good or bad? Well, it's partly good, partly bad, right? More interested in community and relationships than in individual faith. More socially aware. More oriented towards social justice. That's one reason why I go out of my way to emphasize social justice. Because for the postmodern, a church that doesn't include that is just not even legitimate. Much less interested in doctrine. Much, much less interested in doctrine. Okay? So watch your life, postmodernist says, and your doctrine, the modernist says, closely. Persevere in both of them. For in doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 1 Timothy 4:16. All right. So I'm not sure what to conclude from that. Hopefully you got the idea that being self-aware of how your culture and the mindset you grew up around affects how you think about the Bible and Christianity, it's a real thing. Also, for the postmodernists to understand that the modernists, you need them. For the modernists to understand that you need them. And for us to find ways to kind of do both at the same time. Okay? So, I had a hard time coming up with discussion questions. But here they are. So let's get in our groups of three or four and give one positive, one negative aspect of modernism. And then give one positive, one negative aspect of postmodernism. And just for fun, go back to the pre-modern age and think of some advantages of pre-modernism. C.S. Lewis would ask us to do that, by the way. C.S. Lewis is a big fan of that. He said, because C.S. Lewis is a total, total modernist. And he saw postmodernism coming and he's like, oh, jeez. But he asked us to think to pre-modern and realize what they could tell us. So give a positive and negative aspect for pre-modernism. Any questions? Before we break, were there any words that I used that were too big that I didn't define? Probably there were.
Yeah. Can you go back to the watch your life? Yeah, I want to think of it.
I'm trying to show that both are needful and good. Yeah, in Churches of Christ, if you got the right doctrine, you're good to go. And if the life comes along with it, you know, that's good. And in a postmodern church, as long as you got the life going, you know, you can believe whatever you want. It's not really that important. Oof, wow. Whew. Okay. Break! Right, so what we need to do is mix. So none of the, you know, at least one old person in every group, at least one young person in every group, please. Y'all, break up. They need an old person over there. We already have an old person in that group. Looks like we're going to have three groups. Let's not have a group of five. Let's have three groups of four. All right, so I'm going to join that group. Oh, wait, no, Jen's in.
Well, I have no group just yet.
You could be in that group. Josh and Jan over there. Josh and Jan over there. No, never mind. Josh and Hanai over there. Okay, good. So Jan's over here. Great.